to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the... His body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we who are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Let me introduce you to Naughty Nick and Naughty Nelly. Naughty Nick and Naughty Nelly love listening to sermons for somebody else. Let me give you an example. Naughty Nick and Naughty Nelly come to church on a Sunday morning and they hear a sermon on gossip. And in the car on the way home, they think, gee, I wish our next door neighbour could have been here to hear that sermon. He really needs to hear a sermon on gossip. And then they'll go on and gossip about their next door neighbour who needed to hear the sermon. Naughty Nick and Naughty Nelly are the sort of people who, as the Bible was just read for us, are kind of nudging each other in the aisle. Naughty Nick says, sort of thinking in his mind, gee, I hope she's listening to this. She could do with this. And meanwhile, Naughty Nelly's thinking, I don't know if he lives up to this. I hope he's listening hard. Have you ever been tempted to be a Naughty Nick or a Naughty Nelly? I know I have. And I know that this is the sort of passage that it's particularly easy to be tempted by that kind of temptation. To get around that, we're going to need prayer. We're going to need God to help us. As I've been preparing this sermon this week, I've come to understand just how countercultural this message is. Just how against the world's view of marriages and relationships, and just how hostile the world is to anybody who holds this kind of view. We're seen as quaint, as outdated, as dangerous, and as oppressive. That's the kind of attitude that our world brings to this kind of view of relationships. And I can just feel that Satan loves that. Satan will take every opportunity to have this sort of understanding of relationships not preached in our churches and not acted out in our families. Because he knows that if we don't live this way, then the transforming power of the gospel will not go beyond our families, into our churches, and into our communities. We're going to need prayer and we're going to need God's help to understand this passage and to apply it rightly, to see it as the positive, wonderful news that it is. So will you pray with me that God might do just that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you might strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And we pray for his glory. Amen. Take a look with me at Ephesians 5 and verse 21. This verse acts as a title over what's to come in the rest of chapter 5. And it reads like this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some people have taken this verse to mean something very different to how I understand it. They've taken it to mean that every relationship needs to be reciprocal. And so I submit to you as you submit to me, and we all submit to one another in one big happy family. That's what gives rise to the joke. What's the slowest thing on four legs? Two Christians trying to walk through a door. After you. No, after you. I insist. It doesn't make sense if it's viewed that everyone is to equally submit to one another, particularly as we go on to read the rest of the passage where Paul seemingly talks about unreciprocal, unequal relationships. And many of these we don't have a problem with, do we? The idea that workers are to submit to their bosses. The idea that children are to submit to their parents. But then we get to wives and husbands and we start to have a few concerns, don't we? We start to get a little cringeworthy. We start to feel a little bit uncomfortable. We start to look around at who might be here. And we hear the clear words of verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Well, let me start this morning by explaining a couple of ways that submission doesn't mean. Because I think it's very easy for a word like submission for us to just take lots of different ways that the word is viewed throughout the world, throughout society, and lump it in and think, well, that must be what the Bible's talking about. Let me dispel a few of those false understandings. First of all, my wife Sandy was a PE teacher, and is a PE teacher, when she's not a full-time mum. And one of the things that she is ordered to teach in her syllabus as a PDHPE teacher is this model of relationships. On the left, we have the aggressive sort of person, and they're bad. The aggressive people, as you can see, try to step over other people and enforce their will on others. In the middle, you have assertive people. And this is the good way to be. Those who are assertive stand up for their rights, but in a non-domineering way. And finally, you have the passive people, the submissive people, and that's bad because you're letting everybody else walk all over you, you're not standing up for your rights, and you're treated poorly. Is that what it means for wives to submit to their husbands? I hope you're all screaming at me and saying no, because you would be right. That is not what submission means. Submission doesn't mean giving in to the right of another unthinkingly, unconsciously. It simply doesn't mean that. Secondly, I read a book during the week called The Surrendered Wife. The Surrendered Wife is written by a lady who's not a Christian, and who was having all sorts of problems with her marriage. Her marriage was once a wonderful thing. She married a lovely, sensitive young guy who was romantic and everything was peachy. But a few years into their marriage, it all turned around and he just didn't love her in the same way. And so she tried to put her authority on the relationship. She tried to lead her husband to make him more lovey-dovey or whatever it was she wanted. And then she made a decision to become the surrendered wife. And so she decided to completely hand herself over to her husband. She would wake up in the morning and decide that her husband had the right to choose what she would wear that day. He would give her a list of things that she was to do that day. She would make all his meals. She was the surrendered wife. Are wives called to be that way? She says that this turned her relationship around. Her husband returned to being the loving, caring, sensitive, romantic man that she married. But I hope you can all see that that's not the kind of idea that submission has in the Bible. And the third wrong view of submission is something that we get from the workplace, and that's the idea that, well, maybe men are called to lead because they're better leaders. They're more gifted. They're better leaders for some reason. There's an inequality there. Because that's the way our workplaces work. If you work hard and if you show leadership potential, you rise through the ranks. And if you don't have leadership potential, well, you sink through the cracks. That is good for our workplaces, but it is terrible for our families. By asking wives to submit to their husband, they are in no way saying that wives are somehow under or less gifted than or less able to lead. The rest of Ephesians has been talking about how equal men and women are alike because we all have the same access by grace to our amazing God who saves men and women, husbands and wives in exactly the same way through faith. This verse is not saying that men are better leaders and therefore women should submit to their husbands. There are lots of ways that the Bible doesn't mean when it talks about submission. But we have to ask ourselves the question. We can't stop there. We have to ask, well, what does it mean? Let me give you my definition that I've come up with. Then we'll read the Bible and we'll see if they match. This is what I came up with. Submission is a voluntary, sacrificial placing of oneself under the authority and leadership of another out of reverence to Christ. Let's see what that looks like. Open your passages up again to Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. First of all, a call for a wife to submit to her husband is a voluntary thing. Husbands, in no way is God telling you, it is your duty to make your wives submit to you. If you're thinking that, please stop. For the good of your marriage and for the good of your relationship with Christ. That's not what it's called. This actually, husbands, has nothing to do with us. This is something that is a matter between your wife and her God. It is a voluntary thing. It's something that wives continually need to make a conscious choice to do. And I'm guessing that there are going to be times where you don't feel like doing that. My wife and I have thought hard and long and hard about this passage for the 5 years we've been married plus the time we've been dating. And I know that she finds understanding this passage really hard, and I'm guessing that she's not alone. And one of the things that is helpful for us is when we realize that this is not something that she's supposed to necessarily have an inclination towards doing. This is a decision, a continual decision that godly wives are called to make to place themselves under the authority of their husband. Secondly, we might go back to that definition, thanks Wayne. Secondly, it's sacrificial. It is going to be costly. I read a bunch of feminist literature during the week, which is not something that I'm known to do, and I learnt a lot. I learned that the feminist movement was absolutely dead set right in one of the core things that it set about to say. Feminism was 100% right when it says that men sometimes make terrible leaders. That men in leadership positions do all sorts of terrible, selfish, destructive things. Feminism won't tell you this, but I can tell you the reason for that. And that's because all men are sinners. All husbands are sinners, and all husbands are innately selfish. I know this because that's me. And so as wives are called to voluntarily submit themselves to their husbands, it's going to be costly because he's going to do things that hurt you. He's going to do things that aren't in your best interest. He's going to do things that Christ never did to his church because they're not perfect. But that's not a reason for you to disregard this teaching. Because the Christian life is all about suffering, isn't it? It's about knowing that this world isn't perfect. We're called to expect that. And so, wives, as you submit to your husband voluntarily, as you place yourself under his leadership and authority, I'm afraid to say that he's going to hurt you from time to time. Unfortunately, feminism goes on to suggest that the answer to this is to spread the leadership around, to allow women to lead. And it does that without remembering that all wives are sinners also. I hate to tell you, wives, but you too are selfishly inclined sinners, just like your husbands. And so the answer is not necessarily let's share the leadership around. The answer is to be transformed by Christ, to be the husband and the wife that God calls you to be. It's voluntary, it's sacrificial, and first and foremost, it's out of reverence to Christ. It's knowing that this is the way that God has created families to be, because this is the way families are meant to be conduits of God's grace throughout the world. The minute that this stops happening in our families is the moment that we are so limited in our outreach ability to go and spread the gospel throughout our community. Well, that's wives. Again, Sandy and I have been trying to think of all sorts of ways. How do we apply this? What does it look like? We came up with all sorts of ideas, and all of them had pros and cons. Let me give you one example, and it's on a very basic level of decision making. Husbands are called to lead their families in decision making. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't seek input. In fact, the godly husband will seek input from his wife. It doesn't even mean that the wife needs to necessarily agree with her husband. Wives, you are more than welcome to disagree with your husbands, to say, I don't think you're right in this. But you need to do it in an appropriate, submissive way. And what I mean by that is to do it in a way that still upholds his leadership. To do it in a way that encourages him to continue to get better at leading his family. Please, I implore you not to do it in a way that he thinks, well, next time I just won't lead at all. Wives, you are called to use your God-given gifts to support your husband in his leadership of your family in a way that he is freed to do that positively and lovingly. That's one example. Wives, I hope this sort of passage is a great opportunity for you to get together and to chat to other wives, to share the joys, to share the pains, and to come up with what it might mean for you to do this, because it's going to be different for everybody. One of the other reasons that Sandy, my wife, is able to come to this passage and come out of it thinking positively is when she comes to see that the role that God gives to the husband is actually far more challenging than the role he gives to his wife, to the wives. Because if men took this next part to heart, if men acted in the way that they're called to, brothers, it will be a joy for our wives to submit. So let's take a look at what God is calling husbands to do in this unreciprocal but mutual submission. Take a look with me from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It is the job of a husband, it is the calling of a husband, to literally give up his life for the sake of his wife. To present to the best of his ability his wife pure and spotless on the last day by leading his family well. What doesn't this mean? What doesn't it mean for husbands? First of all, and I hope this is really obvious, men, this is not a blank check for you to do whatever you want because you have authority. I hope that no man would ever take that view of this. But secondly, I think men are more tempted to do this. It's not a blank check to do whatever your wife asks you to do either. Men, to give up your life for your wife doesn't mean that your purpose is to make her happy. If she asks you to do something that is not in line with her best interest in her maturity in Christ, it is actually your position to stand up and say, no, actually this isn't for your best. And to do so in a godly way that encourages her. It's not a blank check, it's not a reverse blank check, and again, it's not a matter of giftedness. It's not a matter of saying you are somehow higher or in a greater position. It's simply saying this is the place that God has given you in this family. And you're to do it in exactly the same way as a wife is. You're to do it voluntarily. It is a choice that husbands are to make to lead and take responsibility for their families. This won't happen naturally. Men, we need to stand up. We need to make the choice to sacrificially love our wives because it will be costly. It cost Christ his life to die for his bride. I read a story during the week. I can't quite tell if it's factual or if it's semi-fictitious. You might be able to help me out. I'm not sure. But I heard the story nonetheless about a young married couple who just got married and who decided to go to the Great Barrier Reef for their honeymoon. And on the second day of their honeymoon, they were out snorkeling in the Great Barrier Reef when they heard the dreaded sound of a siren, a shark alarm. And in the distance, the husband saw the fin coming out of the water. I'm sure he heard the Jaws music playing in the background, aiming straight at his wife. And this husband had to make the voluntary decision, the sacrificial decision, to throw himself between his wife and the shark. And in the story, the husband died, giving his life for his wife. Now, I've heard this story told as if it's gospel and factual. I've went looking for evidence and I can't find it. It may be true, it may not be, but whatever the case, the story is so true. The meaning behind it. Men, we are called to literally be willing to give our lives for the good of our wives and our families. That is a huge call. That is a huge call. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Particularly as we look at the rest of the passage. Take a look with me as we continue in Ephesians 5. Verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Why? Because he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Why is a husband called to give up his life for his wife? Because they are the same body. Because at the point that they got married, at the point that they committed to one another, they became one. And God has given the husband the responsibility to care for that one. To Christ-like servant leadership. To give up his own wants and desires for his wife. Now, what's this going to look like? Again, it's going to look different in as many marriages there are in this room. Let me give you a couple of ideas. First of all, it's going to be voluntary. It's going to be sacrificial. It's going to be out of reverence to Christ. For a man to take spiritual leadership of his family, it's going to require him to be growing spiritually more mature himself. And so men, can I encourage you? Be men of the word. Be men of prayer. Be men who are growing in your own Christ-likeness. Because if you're not growing spiritually yourself, you will have no way of leading your family spiritually. And I have been so impressed in the 6 months of my time in this congregation of the number of men who are doing just that. Keep up the good work. Secondly, it's going to involve making a conscious choice to do what's best for the spiritual maturity of your wife. Read the word with her, pray for her. And lastly, what might it look like practically? Again, I had all sorts of trouble coming up with what it might look like, but let me give you one example. It's a long weekend. Many of us are going to go away. You're going to pack up the car. You're going to exhaust yourself. You're going to come back on Monday night and go, oh my goodness, what do we do? The whole family's exhausted. The last thing you want to do is unpack the car and do it, put everything away. But guess what? The one thing you would be called to do is a godly, Christ-like husband. You would be called to do the responsible thing of unpacking the car, putting what needs to be put away, and allowing your wife and the family to recover appropriately. Something as simple as that. It involves conscious decisions that you may not feel like doing, but that Christ calls you to do. Again, men, as with women, it'd be great if a bunch of men got together during the week regularly, not just after a sermon like this, and spoke to one another. What will this mean for us? How can we encourage each other to be men like this who love their wives? Because in closing, if our families start looking like this, it's going to transform our families. It's going to transform our church, and it's going to transform our community around us. Because this is the way that the gospel of grace goes out from us into the world. Men, step up. Many of you, don't hear this as a review. Many of you are doing a wonderful, godly job. Keep it up. Make it a pleasure for your wives to submit to you. Because this is all out of reverence to Him for what He's done for us. Will you pray? Heavenly Father, this is such a hard word. It's a countercultural word. It's a costly word. But Father, we pray that we might be a church that are full of families who act this way out of reverence for Christ, who make the decision to take on the role that God has given them and to do it for the glory of the one who came and died for us. Father, help us as a church to be supportive of marriages. Help us as a church to seek to grow the marriages of all who are here and to do it in a way that makes it clearly possible for the gospel to go out from us into the needy world around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.